the three members of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit is the one we talk about the least. He's also the one who is least understood. But he's no less God than the Father or the Son. He plays an essential role in our salvation. Today on Truth for Life, Alistair Begg delves into the Holy Spirit's ongoing work in the kingdom of God.
The Christian belongs to the new creation, but has not yet received all of the benefits and blessings of that new creation, because the Christian, for the time being, lives in a fallen world, a world which bears the marks of sin and the marks of God's judgment against it. So there is this antithetical dimension. The present age, the age to come. The kingdom that is now, the kingdom that is not yet. Jesus says, the reason for the delay is so that I may issue my command, give you my promise, and send you my Spirit. And of course, Acts of the Apostles, as it begins, gives to us the story of the day of Pentecost. You can read it as your homework in Acts chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Some of you with terrific memories can think back to Genesis chapter 11. There is one word that comes to your mind, Babel, because it is in Genesis 11 that man gets together with his buddies and he builds the Tower of Babel. What did we say when we studied that? We said that then God introduced confusion into language and scattered the nations throughout the world. And that the way in which nations are positioned in the world and the development of language within the world is directly tied to what God did in Genesis 11. Anthropologists may not reach that conclusion. Your university professors may not have started from that point, but they are in deep difficulty to explain who's where, why they're there, how they got there, and where it is they're going. The Bible, whether we accept its record or not, gives to us clarity in the subject. Genesis 11 happens, the nations are scattered, the language is mixed, confusion reigns. Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost comes, the Spirit is given with an express purpose to help spread the good news about Jesus throughout the world. That's why the Spirit is given. The Spirit did not give his gifts so that we could have them as toys and sit around and look at them and show them to our friends. The Spirit was given so that the gifts might be tools that may be employed in making the good news of Jesus known to the nations of the world. Because the nations are divided. But now, through the gospel, God is calling together a multinational family united in the Lord Jesus. I've seen things in recent days again. I watched a piece last night on Fox, I think it was, and where we were debating and dialoguing over the United Nations and the pluses and minuses for it. And the United Nations is an attempt to do what man will never do and what only God can do. Because in order for men and women to have an allegiance beyond their nation and beyond their selfish preoccupations, it demands that they are transformed by a power outside of themselves. Right now, we have the ambassadors in sport with us, and I had the privilege of addressing them just the other morning. And in doing so, I was confronted by a group of individuals from a variety of nations throughout the world, and not least of all, a significant group from Europe. And in that room that I addressed the other morning were representatives of a number of those nations. Fiercely patriotic, totally committed. We're going for the Netherlands. We're going for the Czech Republic. We're going for Sweden, whatever it might be. But you know the wonderful thing in the group? Was that actually they were a multinational family at a far deeper level than their commitment to who wins united by what? Not an interest in soccer. United by the power, the transforming power of the gospel. So that their interactions with one another, their banter with one another, their humor with one another is all founded on the fact that God by his Spirit has made all things new. And that the Spirit of God has come upon all people so that they might proclaim the good news. And that's why the Acts of the Apostles then is the story of the gospel expanding. Here we are 2,000 years on. God continues to be patient, and he expects us to be diligent. So in this proclaimed kingdom, you have the sending of the Spirit, you have the gospel being preached to all nations, and then you have the return of Jesus. Now, what is the work of the Spirit? Let's summarize it in three ways. First of all, the Spirit of God brings new birth. You understand the way this is working. God extends his kingdom in these last days, the now dimension of it. He extends his kingdom in these last days by the work of the Holy Spirit, whom he has given to his people in order that his people might do the work to which he's called them. We have about 5,000 people who will move around this building this morning. We have approximately a dozen or 15 out of the vast number that represents Parkside Church that have actually taken themselves out to the nations of the world. There is reason for encouragement, but there remains a deep challenge, doesn't there? And what could be more important than spending your life making the good news of the gospel known? Nothing could be. And that's why the Spirit of God has been given in order that when the Word of God is at work, he might bring about new birth. He brings about new birth. Think about this. By nature, we are all rebels. We rebel against God. There is none that seeks after God, no, not one. The Bible tells us that God now commands all men everywhere to repent. That's what Paul says in addressing the Athenians in Acts chapter 17. Okay, so here sits this morning Mr. X. Mr. X is a rebel. He's a rebel. He doesn't have a t-shirt that says rebel. He doesn't necessarily have a tattoo that says rebel, but he is a rebel. He may not be rebellious within his home or in his office, but he is a rebel against God. There's no way that he cannot be because he was born rebellious against God. That God against whom he is rebelling has commanded Mr. X to repent. And Mr. X sits and he says, it's going to take a miracle for me to do that. It'll take a miracle for me to do that. Exactly. Of course it will. That's the work of the Spirit. And the work of the Spirit of God is to perform that miracle. That's the significance of Jesus' words to Nicodemus in John chapter 3. That's the significance of what Paul is saying in 2 Corinthians 5. If anyone is in Christ, they're a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. It's the work of the Spirit to convict us of sin and to convince us that Jesus is the one who by his death has dealt with it. Now let's be very, very clear about this. What is the work of the Spirit of God? It is to accomplish what cannot be accomplished in any other way, by any other route. The Bible is so clear on this. If you read Ephesians 2, he says, when you were dead in your trespasses and in your sins, you were made alive in Christ. How can dead people come to life? It'll take a miracle. You see, this is the gospel. The gospel is not a word of encouragement to those who are sort of well-meaning people who would like to add a little religion. It is not a word of encouragement to those who would like to have a little Jesus in their life. No, the word of the gospel is a word that comes to the rebel heart. I am a rebel against God. I may be indifferent to him. I may be antagonistic to him. But I'm actually rebelling against him. He then comes by the Bible and he says, I'm commanding you to do an about turn, to repent of your sins and to believe in me. And the individual says, there is no way that that is going to happen. It'll take a miracle for that to happen. Yes, it will. And that is the miracle of regeneration. It is something that God does. It is not something that we do. It is something that God achieves. It is not something that we engender. We are saved by grace through faith. when we come to understand what we are unprepared to face, namely that we have a deep endemic problem insofar as we are stuck on ourselves and left to ourselves. We have no hope for time or for eternity. And when that dawns on us, that's why we read the Ten Commandments this morning. Because there is no one in the hearing of the reading of the Ten Commandments that can say, I didn't break the Ten Commandments. We read those things. We remember that Jesus said, you've heard it said this, but I'll tell you that. And as he tightens it up, it becomes more apparent to us. But there's many a Sunday when we can hear that and it doesn't matter. We just gaze off into the distance and think about something else. But then there's a morning comes and all of a sudden, it's as though in the reading of the Ten Commandments, there is a sword that goes under your third rib and it goes right underneath you. You say, where did that come from? And you are convicted of your sin. And you say to yourself, I don't want to hear this nonsense. I don't want to be sitting here and feeling bad about things. I don't want to be reminded of these things. I came here in order that I would feel better. And here I am and I feel worse. Yes, of course you do. And you must. Otherwise, the good news of somebody dying for that sin that pierced your third rib, the good news of someone dying for the sin is like, what is that about? I never heard anything so silly in my life. What is this Jesus dying on a cross? What's he doing up there? Well, he's dying for sinners. You see, but I can't convince you of that. If I spoke from now until 5 o'clock this evening, took a break, and then went right through to midnight and employed every good metaphor and analogy and the best of the powers of persuasion that I can muster, I could not convict a single person of the fact of their sin. Therefore, I don't worry about it. And I certainly know that I couldn't convince anybody that once convicted, Jesus is the only answer to the sin of which they've been convicted. But why should I worry? Because that's the work of the Spirit of God. That's what God does. He brings new birth. That's why we study the Bible. That's why we're studying this. Because what the Spirit of God does is he opens our eyes to understand the truth about him. So the Bible becomes for us not some history book or some bizarre story, but all of a sudden the Bible becomes to us light and illumination. And then the Spirit of God enables us to put our trust in Jesus. Our friends and our neighbors have said, you know, that guy's as bad as Saul of Tarsus. He'll never become a Christian. There's no way he'll become a Christian. There's no way he's going to become like a little child and enter the kingdom of heaven. There's no way that he'll get down on his knees and admit his sin. Well, no, not as a result of human coercion. That's absolutely certain. But everyone who is born again, says Peter in 1 Peter 1, verse 23, is born again through the living and enduring Word of God. So the Spirit of God brings the Word of God to an individual's life, convicts them of their sin, convinces them that Jesus is the Savior for that sin, and enables them to trust in Jesus. I don't know how the Spirit moves, convicting men of sin, revealing Jesus through the Word, and creating faith in him. The wind blows where it wills. You hear the sound of it. You can't tell where it's coming from or where it's going. So says Jesus, is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Come back tonight and listen to these testimonies in the baptism. And you listen to ordinary people give testimony to the fact that although they were religious in their background, although perhaps they had an interest in God, they had never been convicted, never been convinced, never been enabled. And the Spirit of God came and opened up their hearts and minds, and they were converted. And as the Word of God, the gospel found in the Bible, is proclaimed, the Spirit works to call people to Christ. The Spirit works to call people to Christ. Has he called you to Christ? Have you been called to Christ? Is this your story? Convicted, convinced, enabled, childlike, filled? That's Christianity. That's what we're about. That's the proclaiming of the kingdom. So either we are those to whom the message needs to come, or we are those from whom the message needs to proceed. 95% of the resources of Christianity in America remain in America. Human resources. All of the resources. All of the pastoral teams, all of the workers, all of the devoted folks, good and solid folks. And we ask the question about the Muslim world. Well, who's brave enough to go to the Muslim world? Who's brave enough to go to North Africa? Who's brave enough to teach English as a foreign language in mainland China? Who is brave enough to take your career as it stands right now with all your hopes and all your dreams and give it up for the good news of the kingdom? Oh, Lord, I'm getting around to it. I wait till I've finished this. I wait till I've retired from that. I wait till I'm ready for this. Look at all this resource. Let me finish with this. I met a man a couple of weeks ago in St. Andrews. He was sitting in a little box at the 10th tee. And as soon as he spoke to me, it was clear that he came from Lancashire, from Manchester. And I said to him, I said, what in the world are you doing in St. Andrews? Well, he said, I've been working in Manchester Airport and driving 40 miles each way to my work. And I was driving home a year ago, and I said to myself, you know what I'd really love to do? Is I'd love to go to St. Andrews. His wife and he used to take holidays up in St. Andrews, up there and all the beauty of the Scottish coast. I'd like to go up and live in St. Andrews for the rest of my life. And the notion grew in his mind as he drove the 40 miles home, so much so that by the time he got home and sat down to have his tea, he told his wife, let's sell our house. She said, sell the house? What happened to you? Well, he says, I want to go to St. Andrews. Oh, but you can't just up and go to St. Andrews. Yes, I can. Watch me. I'm going. Let's sell the house. And sell the house they did. And packed up their goods and shackles and made the long trek north. Radical alteration in his circumstances. Dramatic change in his remuneration. Giving up finance for a quality of life. Giving up resources for a dream. Giving up what he had regarded as stability and security to him for a passion that had begun to fill him. And I said to myself, this is amazing, as I went down the 10th fairway. Here is a man who is prepared to turn his life upside down and to spend his days in a 4-foot diameter box giving out teas and scorecards. To say goodbye to all of that for this, as lovely as it is, it's not of eternal significance. And yet how many Christians who are prepared to proclaim the kingdom of God, it's coming, it's not now, it's yet, it's for the nations of the world, it convicts, it convinces, it enables, it causes to trust. Yes, we're all for that. See you tonight if it isn't raining. See you tonight if I'm not doing something else. See you next week, maybe. But of course, I'm committed to the kingdom. Oh, yes. Oh, no. Oh, no. The percentages are just about as we have them. 15 out of 5,000 prepared to give up their small ambitions for the sake of the kingdom of Christ. The nations of the world need Christ. That's what they need. That's how Palestinian and Jew can sit together and drink coffee and rejoice. That is how Saudi Arabia can be transformed. That is how Afghanistan will be changed. And that is the only way that it will be changed. But of course, don't expect to hear that on CNN or on Fox. Just listen for the scoffers. You're not telling me that this Jesus is coming back again, are you? Yes. Yes. And in the meantime, the kingdom is to be proclaimed. So that one day from every nation and tribe and language and tongue, there will be people gathered around the throne of God. And some will say, you know, if it hadn't been for you leaving that corner of Bainbridge and giving up your small ambitions, under God, I would never have been here. Thank you for coming. Thank you for telling me. Thank you for honoring your King.
A challenging message from Alistair Begg and our series called The Kingdom of God on Truth for Life. Alistair will conclude today with prayer in just a minute, so please keep listening. If you join us often, you may have noticed that this series is different than Alistair's usual pattern. Over the past 4 weeks, we've been viewing the full text of Scripture through a wide-angle lens to see how it all builds together into one remarkable story, the story of God's kingdom. Now we're at the point in this narrative where you and I come in. As Alistair was saying, we're living in the last days, proclaiming God's kingdom as we wait for the final return of the Lord Jesus. One of the ways you can help proclaim this message is by supporting the teaching of God's word through Truth for Life. When you give, you make it possible for people all around the world to hear these daily programs on radio and online without cost being a factor. And as an expression of our thanks for your partnership, we'd like to send you a resource that we have carefully chosen called God's Timeline. This is a book with colorful illustrations and pull-out timelines. It'll take you on a sweeping journey through the history and expansion of the global church. It covers 2,000 years of characters and creeds and conflicts. As we work our way through the unfolding story of God building his kingdom, it's extraordinary to see how he has used ordinary men and women to advance the gospel. As you read through 5 eras of church history, you'll see how God has been shaping world events to ultimately usher in a new heaven and a new earth through the Lord Jesus Christ. This book is perfect if you'd like to better understand how God is building his kingdom on earth. And the pictures and the pull-out timelines make it easy to share with others, including students. Maybe you have older children or you teach a middle school class. Be sure to ask for your copy of God's Timeline when you donate today to support the teaching of God's Word through this ministry. Call 888-588-7884. Again, that's 888-588-7884. Or if it's easier, you can give and request the book online at truthforlife.org. Now to close today's message with prayer, here's Alistair.
Father, I pray that your voice in all of these words may be heard, that your truth may be welcomed, that your power may be unleashed, so that some are born anew, and others of us who have sidetracked into bypath meadow, consumed with mutual funds, retirement accounts, Medicare plans, and trips to sunny places, may make sure that all of that is poured through the sieve of your command to reach the world and of your promise to enable by your Spirit. May the love of Jesus draw us to him. May the joy of Jesus enable us to serve him. May the peace and contentment that comes in knowing Jesus grant to us stability and clarity as we reflect on where we've been, consider where we are, and ponder where we might be. And may grace and mercy and peace from the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit be the abiding portion of all who believe today and forevermore. Amen.
I'm Bob Lapine, hoping you can join us tomorrow as Alistair continues describing our role in the unfolding narrative of God's kingdom. We're talking about evangelism, being reminded that God hasn't left us alone in this mission. Be sure to listen Wednesday. The Bible teaching of Alistair Begg is furnished by Truth for Life. Where the learning is for living.